Father, I want to thank you for these words. Thank you for the grace that you have shown to us through Jesus. Thank you for being kind to us and not giving us what we deserve. And I praise you for pouring out such steadfast love upon unworthy, undeserving people. And yet you have offered us a call to know the righteousness that you offer through faith in your Son. And Lord, I pray that that would be a message that we are excited to share. Would you motivate our hearts today by being amazed at all that you have done for those who would look to you in faith? Would you cause every heart in this room to rise up and well up with worship that would overflow in tears and raised hands for the grace that you have poured out on us through Christ? Lord, cause our love to awaken to a new excitement, a new understanding, and a refreshed and reinvigorated experience of what it means to be part of your family. You have adopted us. We didn't deserve it. And let your Lord, you have poured out your Spirit on your people. God, make us helpful and useful to those who are lost and hopeless in this world. Give us bold conviction to share the good news of the gospel of the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to lay down our lives for that kind of message, that people might know Christ. So Lord, I pray, do a work within the heart of your people this morning. Do a work within every heart in this room, that we might praise you for your glorious grace through these words. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, amen. There are four phrases or sentences that stun me out of this passage. One is in verse 12. Paul says, I am not yet perfect. Two, may I be found in him not having a righteousness of my own. Verse 9. Again, another phrase in verse 12. Christ Jesus has made me his own. And lastly, in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. These words, to me, are incredibly sweet. And I pray that God would, if he would grant me the grace to persuade you to fall into a state of worshiping him and praising him for his glory, that these words would come a reality that is impressed upon your soul. Because when I think about what are we inviting people to? We're inviting people to a gracious God who has offered his love through the reality of the coming of Jesus Christ. We're inviting people into a gracious relationship, one with goodness that overflows. That is wonderful to me, and these words are deeply sweet. Paul says, verse 12, I am not already perfect. That is wonderful to me. When you look up to someone and that someone says, I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. That's exactly what Paul is saying. So I praise God that the Holy Spirit saw to it that the authors of Scripture would write with incredible reality. They're not going to sugarcoat anything. The gospel writers, all of them, the heroes throughout Scripture, as we read the warts and all of the faults and failures of those that we may tend to elevate and worship are on display, right? If you just read the Scripture, you will see there are faults and failures of the folks who have pressed on and made it. And I want us to be a people who can press on, who will keep going. And here is one I find a deep encouragement. Paul saying, I'm not perfect. This is the Apostle Paul saying this. I'm not perfect. And this letter to the Philippians is written later in his life. Paul only lived to about 63-ish, give or take a few years. It's kind of hard to nail down exact dates. But Paul's writing here in his late 50s, 58, 59, he's writing this letter. And here he is in the end of his life saying, I'm not perfect. I have not attained all the righteousness to which God has called me. And I find that deeply, deeply encouraging. Paul, called, used mightily by God, a missionary going here and to there, inviting people into a relationship with Jesus. And he says, I still have struggles. I still have faults. I still have failures. And yet I'm not perfect. And we call him what? St. Paul. Don't think if you call him St. Paul, that means he was sinless. Because there was only one person in all of humanity who, in all of history, who was ever sinless. And that was Jesus. And that's the person Paul is commending. And that's the person we want to commend and recommend. And Paul's saying, I am not perfect. And I don't know about you, I get daily reminders of how not perfect I am. And one, I just got this reminder this week. I think it was Monday. And I was headed to bed. It was about 10:30 or so. And as I'm walking up the steps, I passed David, and he had a friend over, sleeping over. And I said, okay, guys, good night. I'm going to bed. Be sure you guys are in bed at 11. It's a school night, so you have to be in bed by 11. And I passed him by, you know, gave a high five, got company over, you can't hug or anything, so high five. I get to the steps, and David says, we'll try. Well, you know what the translation is, right? We're not going to quite make it in bed by 11. We might generally start moving in that direction by 11, but we're not going to be in bed by 11. And by the way, I'm sharing this with permission. And so I came back down the steps. I stuck my head around the wall, and I said, guys, in bed at 11, good night. And I heard a chuckle, a giggle. And it was one of those giggles that kind of say, okay, Dad, 12-year-olds might need to be in bed by 11, but not 15-year-olds. So I came back down the steps, and I said, guys, be in bed by 11. Which in my mind thinks, smart young adults can plan and say, I need to budget my time so that all the brushing of the teeth and cleaning up and tidying up actually have to happen when? Before 11, so that you can actually be in bed by 11. The instructions were clear. And so I went up the steps, and I knew exactly what was going to happen, right? You, parents, you know this. So I'm thinking, Lord, please let them be in bed by 11. So I get my book, I lay down, I start reading, and it's about 10:35-ish, you know, and I read and read, and I look at the clock, and it's about 10:58, and it's very quiet. I didn't hear any footfalls on the steps. I didn't hear any water running for brushing teeth. I didn't hear any doors opening or no stairs creaking. I kept reading, and I look again, 11:03. Still very quiet. I keep reading for a few more minutes, 11:06. It's still very quiet. Is it possible they actually made it up the steps? I mean, I'm so engrossed in the book that I missed them walking by. I mean, how often are teenagers incredibly quiet, right? And yet, so I thought, okay, I have to go downstairs. So I went downstairs, and guess who I found sitting at the kitchen table eating a bowl of cereal and watching a show on the iPad? Two 15-year-olds. So I said, David, do you know what time it is? Yeah, Dad, we're on our way. Okay. So I'm praying. I'm holding my breath and praying as they're tidying up. And I'm praying, Lord, what am I to do? I think I was pretty clear about the instructions. So how am I to parent in this moment? You ever pray prayers like that, parents? Being a parent will cause you to cry out to God at all times. And so David came up and I said, son, why did you disobey me? You knew what time I said, but you chose to disobey me. And he said, well, Dad, you often, if the show is almost over, you'll let us, you know, go a little bit beyond, which is true, by the way. I don't want to be a legalistic parent. I want to be a gracious parent. But it was, you know, it was 6 or 7 after 11, and I saw the show still had about, you know, 6 or 7 minutes to go. So that, if that's waiting till the end and then the brushing of the teeth and all those sorts of things, it's going to be like 11:30. And I it was too late to get into a big discussion, so I said, just, we'll talk later. Good night. And I laid down, and I started thinking. Lord, I was abundantly clear. I said, in bed by 11, 3 times. I made eye contact. I knew there was understanding. And yet, there was this intentional disobeying of my will, what the rules were, what What do you want me to do? Do I stop being gracious because I'm feeling like my grace is abused right now? It is true. I have been gracious and let him go beyond. But do I stop being a graceful father, a gracious father? I don't want to be that way, but is that what it's going to take? And you know what? You know that God speaks to you in those moments when you pray? And the Lord said, Todd, that's you. Yeah. How many times have I known exactly what God's word is? There's no question of understanding. God's word is abundantly clear about any multiple examples of what his will is and what his word is. And how many times has Todd gone beyond what the bounds ought to be, all the while praising God for his wonderful grace? That's me. And I shed a couple of tears because I thought, I know what it's like to have grace abused. I have abused your grace countless times. How many of us have a gracious God whose love is poured out on us, and yet we go beyond the bounds, and does he stop being gracious? He's unbelievably gracious to us. I don't know how the Lord God Almighty can go and be so gracious to such an unworthy person as me. And so when Paul says, I'm not perfect, man, I praise God that sentence is in the Bible. Because I know what it's like. I am not perfect. And yet God, through Christ, has poured out his grace all over me. And it was the same as me. I knew going up the steps, he was going to disobey me. God knew you were going to be disobedient. He knew I was going to be disobedient. And what did he do? Did he stop being gracious to us? He knew in advance we would rebel to him countless times. And he still gives us the offer of salvation through Christ. Amazes me. Paul says, I'm not perfect. And I know what that means. And I read a very sad statistic this week. It said that number one reason, there was a poll given for why people don't go to church anymore. And unfortunately, they understand church in this poll to be a building, right? Church is not a building. It's people. Church is the people of God. So we might want to just correct that and say, why don't people want to be around the people of God? You know what the number one answer was? I feel judged. Which, in light of this sentence in this passage of Scripture, made me think, do we somehow, as the people of God, communicate, we're perfect, you guys are not? Is that the way we come across? Whether we mean it or not, evidently people feel that way, either rightly or wrongly. We will stand on the truth of Scripture, certainly. But I just wonder if we as a people might not cry out to the Lord and say, as we speak the truth in love and we do not compromise what God's word is, can we do it in a way that is redeemingly compassionate and filled with love rather than condemningly repulsive and pushing people away? Is there a way for us to remain true to what God's word says that is attractive and loving, that's not condemning? Because if you know what I know, I am not perfect, then I do not want to be a person who communicates, I am better than you. When it comes to, I'm more religious than you. May we not be that kind of people. Because Paul says, I'm not perfect. I have not made it yet. In our speaking the truth lovingly, may it be with brokenhearted compassion, not repulsive, haughty kinds of condemning ways. I earnestly beg you, let us be that kind of people as we reach out, as we share. Let us explain the grace of God. Let us say, I am not perfect, but I know a gracious God who will cover all of your sins, who will redeem you and will pull you out of them. I'm not saying sinning is okay. And yet we have a gracious God who overcomes that. So I praise the Lord that this verse is here. I'm not perfect. And yet, What are we to do? Because if we want to be with Jesus, we have to be perfect. God demands perfection. He does not lower his standards just because we have fallen, does he? And what does he do? Look at verse 9. The wonder is the very righteousness that he requires, the perfection that he demands, he gives us freely. Verse 9. Paul says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. That, again, was precious to me. Because I don't have any. I don't have any righteousness of my own. Paul said his people were zealous to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law. So there's this confidence in keeping the law. And yet what? The offer is, I'm going to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. The very righteousness, the perfect righteousness that God demands in order that his presence can be enjoyed, is the very righteousness that through faith in Jesus he gives. He gives freely what he demands, which blows me away. So he says, you don't have any righteousness of your own. Because it's true, isn't it? Once you become not perfect, can you ever be perfect again? You can't. It's impossible to be what you are no longer are. And so how do we become perfect? We have to put our faith in somebody else who was and is perfect. And that is Jesus. That is the gospel. He will give us a righteousness that is not our own, which will begin to change us. It will begin to transform our lives. And that righteousness brings us into a relationship that is so far beyond anything this world has to offer that Paul says it's worth dying for. Look at verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, the Lord Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Giving of the righteousness that is not our own brings us into a relationship, Paul said, I would be willing to lose everything for. Knowing Christ by the righteousness that he gives is worth any, it's more than anything, surpassingly valuable than anything this world has to offer. And do we feel the reality of that? How many of you are motivated? I want to know that. I want to experience that value. I want to know righteousness as so sweet, not so burdensome or controlling or condemning that I don't see the goodness of Jesus. But it's surpassingly valuable to know Christ and by freely saying, Lord Jesus, will you give me righteousness? Will you save me? Paul says, I would lay down everything I have of value in order to gain Christ. Unbelievable to me. So, praise the Lord, we have been given a righteousness that is not our own, so that Jesus does not look at me and feel like and see me as a perpetual slacker. He looks at me as a purified son. So often I hear the voice of the enemy who would say, Todd, you are a perpetual slacker. And there's truth in it, because sometimes there is. And yet I say, no. Who am I in Christ? In me, in my flesh? Yes. Unworthy of you even spending time with me having a cup of coffee. But in Christ, he is saying, purified son. I praise the Lord that Jesus offers a righteousness to us that is not our own. And you know what else? It gets even better. Keep reading. There is another wonderful verse. He says, Christ Jesus made me his own. Last part of verse 12. Christ Jesus made me his own. And my question is, when did that happen? When did he make you his own? Romans 5, Paul helps us answer the question. I'm going to read verse 6, Romans 5, 6, and then 8 through 11. For while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now shall that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. When did he go and make you his son? While you were his enemy. When did he redeem you from God's wrath? While you were weak. When did he perfect us? While we were his enemies. While we were sinners, he went and got us. Isn't that the point of Luke 15? When Jesus tells the parables, the Pharisees criticized Jesus for hanging out with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. And they said, he eats and drinks with sinners. And he tells three parables that illustrate the point. I don't just eat with them, I go and get them. I go and find them. I seek them and bring them in. That's the gracious God we serve. A God who makes us his own while we're in utter rebellion. And he brings us near to him. And then he begins that transforming work of putting his spirit within us and causing us to love his ways and causing us to walk according to his statutes, giving us that righteousness that's not ours. He went and he makes us his own. And I am thrilled that Jesus grabbed a hold of me and made me his own and then began to work out all the kinks. Right? When we come to salvation, it's not you clean up your life and then you can come to be with Jesus. That's not the way it works. It's come to him and then we'll take care of the mess. Come and we'll gradually clean up the house. Just come and be adopted into God's family. That's the grace of the gospel, which is transformingly sweet. So what are we to do? What are we to do with our mess? How many of you are not perfect in this room? How many of you still have areas you say, I want to be done with this tendency in me? Anybody? What are we to do? We are to press on, brothers and sisters. Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We press on every time we fall down, every time we fail, every time Satan says, perpetual slacker. What do we do? No, purified son, I am heading in that direction. I will keep moving. I will forget the crud that lay behind me, and I will move forward to the righteousness that he calls me to. I will say, I do not want to be attracted by filth and righteousness and everything that's unholy. I want to love righteousness. So I'm going to keep straining and striving and reaching out for that call that God has given to us. And he says, I've made you my own. I will give you a righteousness that is not yours. You're not perfect, but you will be one day. So keep reaching out for it. Don't let the enemy overcome your life. Overcome evil with good. Don't be discouraged by the perpetual attacks of the enemy. Keep pressing on. Forget what lies behind and reach out. That is the grace of God poured out in righteousness for unworthy people. And if you're unworthy like me, I praise him for that grace. I thank God for reaching out and grabbing me. And that motivates me to then say, we got some good news to share with people. I like that. I like a God who will reach out in grace and say, come to me, draw near to me through Jesus Christ, and I'll take care of your troubles. I'll take care of your messes. We'll clean those things up. We will progressively get rid of all of the crud in your heart. If I were to do it all at once, you would die. So we'll clean one room at a time. That's what we'll do. We'll clean the house. We're going to get it straight. We'll paint it. We got to do some sanding and redecorating. We got to throw out the trash. We'll just go through one room at a time and we'll transform your house, the house of your soul. That's the grace that Paul is calling us to. So reach out. Praise the Lord Jesus for offering grace to people. And may we be the instruments by which that kind of wonderful message can be given in a transforming way. I can talk about that. I can share that kind of message. And I pray the Lord would give us opportunities this week that we can say, there's good news to the gospel. There is overflowing, abundant grace to have your sins taken away. We're not going to not say that sin is sin. We're still going to say sin is sinful. But what we're going to say is there's a way to have those sins forgiven. And it is through the abundant, gracious life, perfect, sinless life, and victorious death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's why we want people to explore this stuff. Come and read this Bible. Come and see who is this Jesus. Explore him. What has he done? How has he affected your life? I'm encouraged to invite people to explore the teachings of the gospel of Mark as we look at who Jesus is. So that moves my heart. I pray that it would cause you to worship him as well. Believe that, receive it, and walk in it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I praise you for letting Paul write that he is not perfect. So late in his life, there's still struggles. Lord, I still have struggles. But I wanna be in you completely free. And one day I will be. So God, thank you for this invitation to press on, to keep listening to that upward call, that prize that lays before us that's worth laying down our lives to attain, the resurrection and joy with you. And you give us that righteousness, a righteousness that is not our own. You give it to us. And God, I thank you that you went and made us your own while we were still running from you. Lord, I don't know if there's anyone in this room who's running from you, who's afraid of what you might do in their life. Lord, I pray that if there's someone who's running from you, that today would be the day they stop running. Let the grace of Christ become a reality in every person in this room. Lord, I pray, pour out your grace on those who need it. Pour out your grace on us as a church, that we might be ambassadors of grace. That we can say there is a way to be reconciled to God through the perfect life of Christ. And Lord, you have told us if we would cry out to you for help, you'll come and help us. You are a God who saves the unworthy. You redeem us, you grant us righteousness, and then you pour your Holy Spirit into us and you begin the work. And Lord, I pray that we would cooperate with you. But let your grace be the thing for which we praise you right now. Through Christ I ask. Amen.